blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Yes, welcome, welcome, welcome to this On Your Way to the Weekend, Baby edition of the Hamilton Corner. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Mr. Reed is controlling the Board of Operations today, and we're here, many of us recovering, if you happen to be a Cleveland Cavaliers fan, recovering from that Category 5 storm that is J.R. Smith at the end of regulation, or if you're in Oakland, a Golden State Warriors fan, you are going, whew, we pulled out that game one. Man, it's amazing. I posted on this late last night, staying up way past my bedtime. I'm normally asleep at the time the game was ending. But I was up. And, man, isn't the National Basketball Association comprised of professional basketball players? Well, if that is the question, can you tell me why J.R. Smith didn't know that his team was tied with Golden State at the end of regulation? I don't know. Goodness, man. Cleveland blew a huge opportunity. And LeBron James, goodness gracious, as a basketball player, what can you say about him? 51 points? I told my wife before the game started, I said, LeBron's going to get 50 tonight. And they lost. That is going to be a huge psychological and emotional hurdle for Cleveland to overcome. But I also said, and I could be wrong, this is Abe speaking, not the Lord, you know. I wouldn't be surprised if Cleveland pulled this out. I know what it looks like on paper. I know that they are severe underdogs. But I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, it's no doubt about it. This Golden State team is ridiculous. You know, that's kind of teams back in the day when I used to play video games. Like, you got a team of created players. You got a roster from an all-star team on one team. You know, it's kind of insane. And for the fourth year in a row, we're watching Cleveland and Golden State in the finals again. Man, it's kind of play. But J.R. Smith. And I know one play, and I'm gonna get to the scriptures. I know one play doesn't usually define a series, or one play doesn't usually result in a loss of an entire game. But man, that J.R. Smith play. I think Cleveland could have won it in regulation, even with him taking a shot. But this dude, goodness. So they lost, and some people were saying, I don't know if you remember, you know, I like basketball, so could this play by J.R. Smith be have the type of psychological and emotional impact that Nick Anderson, remember when he's playing on the Orlando Magic when he missed those free throws and Nick Anderson never recovered? A lot of people forget that Nick Anderson was an all-star before he missed those free throws. And after he missed those free throws, Nick Anderson's career went. Could this play be what happens? Could that play with J.R. Smith be what happens for the Cleveland Cavaliers in this finals? I mean, I don't know. Remains to be seen. A lot of things going on. But I know this isn't a sports radio show. But I just thought, goodness gracious, how are you not aware that the game is tied 104-104? I don't know. Anywho, leaving that on the side for now. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. In the few moments I have left, I just want to make a very specific point. But I'm going to go to verses 16 through 20. This is where Matthew records Jesus's description of the Great Commission. It says this, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Every time I read this, I have to point out the fact that when it says that now these disciples, 11 disciples now, why? Because, you know, Judas, you know, he's put, well, I won't say that. But Judas is no longer among the disciples at this point. So you have the 11 present. Matthias has not been added to their number as of yet. When it says some of them worshiped, but some doubted. It's just a reminder that here these apostles in the faith at this point, some of them beholding the resurrected Christ, some of them doubted. Which is heartening to me because it reminds me that they're flesh and blood just like you and I. And that if we have moments of hesitation and doubt, that those moments don't define us. Because we know very succinctly, as scripture teaches us, that these same men, soon after this encounter, they not only had the boldness and courage to stand in the middle of the town where Jesus was crucified, speaking truth to power, so to speak, but put their very own lives on the line for the gospel that they preached. It moves me every time I read it. But Jesus clearly gives us an understanding. And when you combine that with Mark's recitation of it in Mark 16, where it says you are to go to all the world and preach the gospel, the entirety of the Great Commission does not rest on the mere proclamation of the gospel. And I don't mean mere in terms of the potency of the gospel, but I mean mere in terms of the exclusivity of the commandment. The commandment is to preach the gospel within the outer, or to, should I say, in the within the overarching context of making disciples. The call of the Christian is to be a disciple maker. It requires the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. It must continue on into the discipleship making and formation process. Now, it doesn't mean that an individual is responsible for everything. That's why God puts us in a body, to where every part in the body has its role. The toenail does the toenail job. The eyelids do the eyelid job. The hair follicles do the hair follicle. Fingers, ears, eyes, nose, they all have a role to play. But the combination of their function is that the body is operating at maximum capacity. And then Jesus also gives us an indication of the duration of this commandment. To the end of the age. So this is not a commandment with an expiration date on this side of eternity. This is something that we are to be about until Jesus returns. But when we understand that the call is to make disciples, go into all the world geographically and go into all the world demographically, the instructions are very clear that Jesus wants his light-bearing torch carriers in every vein of society. I was talking recently and did some recordings and some other things. Did you realize that the word culture comes from the Latin root for cultivate? Which literally means to improve, to make better. So when you recognize the proper theology of time and place, Acts 17, that God has determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and determined the timing, the generations, the seasons in which we would live. We rightly can understand that God has put us on the earth here and now to culture, our culture, to cultivate, to make better the places where God has put us. So in order to do that effectively, we have to also understand, and I say this often, that ministry is not confined to pulpit scriptural exposition. That because we are a body, there are many of us. You guys know I'm a preacher myself. Many of us are called to pulpit exposition, but that is not the exclusive venue for ministry. The Lord's desire is for us light bearers, torch carriers, heat-seeking, laser-guided missiles for the kingdom of God to fill every lane of society. That means you're listening to me right now. If you have a gift and a call in the areas of our artistry, you're creative and artistic. You have graphic design capabilities. You can write different things. You're musically inclined. We need you to fill these lanes for the glory of God.
If you are a person who has a legal mind, we need you to fill the legal vein for the glory of God. If you are scientifically inclined, engineering minds, mathematicians, we need all of it. And so what I want to encourage you to do today, to encourage you to be, not just to do, to embrace God's call to ministry on your life and fill the lane. Darkness is not an affirmative force. It's merely the absence of light. So really, when we see the darkness mounting around us, we really have to ask ourselves the question, are we tacitly and negligently complicit in the mounting darkness? Because we have absented the light that God has placed within us from the places that need that light. Are you one of the people who say, man, this the world is going to hell in a handbasket. We throw our hands up and we say there's nothing more to be done. Or are we saying, Lord, you have ordained me for this moment? My encouragement to you is to offer your life, offer your talents, offer your gifts to the Lord on the altar of worship and say, Father, I give it all to you. Forge me into, make me a witness in the lane that you've called me to. Because in our society and in our culture, we are suffering from an epidemic of the absence of those who are willing to carry their light into the venues, into the highways, the hedges, and the byways where God has hand-picked and handcrafted you for. I have a friend in New Orleans, you know who you are, David, who is anointed by God to preach the gospel, no doubt about it. But he'll tell you, he say, man, I just know that God hasn't called me, you know, to pastor a church. God has called me to use my gifts, my talents, my abilities, and to proclaim the truth of God's word in a particular way to minister to the young people in the hood. Dedicated his life to it. So captured by the call of Christ on his life, it caused him to adjust his occupational future. Had to step out in faith, you know, because the conventional wisdom is to take the corporate America route. He was doing fantastically in his occupation. But he said, man, God has called me to use my gifts in another way. And so here he is laboring in my hometown to fill a void and fill a gap that is not caused by him. But because he has embraced the Lord's call on his life, he stands and he has given his life to serve young people. He created a nonprofit organization. I encourage you to check it out. It's called Harnessing Youth Potential and Energy. Go to hypenola.org is the website for that. But it's just an example. I didn't plan on even talking about him and talking about that. But here he is taking what God has given him and God has put inside of him to run into the fore and to literally be a gap standard. That's what I'm talking about. If you're sick and tired of the arts being dominated by regressive thought, by antichrist ideology, well, what are you going to do about it? Are you called to be the antidote in this particular terrain? You know, the Irwin brothers have done an amazing thing, has shown the world, one, that Christians can make movies, and two, they can be profitable, and three, there's a huge demand for Christ-centered movies. What is God calling you to do? What is the area, the vein that is dark around you that God has sent you to be the light carrier into that particular vein?
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
What's the matter, sweetie? The turkey is fine. No explosions.
Yeah. Except for one.
What do you mean?
I totally blew it today. I lost my cool with Ronnie and Ray.
Oh, I see.
I let all these little things build up inside me until I was ready to explode.
Sounds like you need to work on being patient.
I tried. I waited for turkey all day.
Well, patience isn't just about waiting for something you want. It's about going through hard times and hanging in there with a good attitude.
Oh, That.
Oh, that. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was a little bit of audio from the latest we have to present to you from American Family Studios and the Ryan DeFrady series. And seated to my right, we have in studio here, writer, creator on Ryan DeFrady's, on the Ryan DeFrady's Project, and producer for American Family Studios, and all around wunderkind, Kendra White. Kendra,
well,
thank you for joining
me. Thank you. With an intro like that, man.
Now, Kendra, you are phenomenal. You actually are the embodiment and representation of what I was talking about in the first segment, just having a thorough understanding of the Great Commission and the necessity of Christ followers, not to be confused with churchians, that's a whole other conversation, using our gifts, talents, and abilities to the glory of God in every area, not limited to pulpit exposition, but using everything for a platform for the gospel and discipleship making. And that's what you represent to me.
So. Well, praise God. There's so much joy that comes in that.
Yes.
When you find that the talents and gifts that God has given you aren't for your own enjoyment, but, excuse me, for kingdom purposes, it brings so much joy. It's like, you're like, I was made for this, Lord.
Amen.
You made me for this purpose. So
Amen.
Fulfilling.
That's awesome. So I invited you on, and we've been trying to get this together. All kind of hiccups that have prevented it prior to now, but now we get to do it. There is a new offering from you and the Ryan DeFrady's team. Tell the listeners a little bit about it. What's going on?
Yes. So this series, for those that don't know, is an animated children's series that American Family Association produced. It's our own original content, basically designed because we felt that there was a deficit for families in content that's encouraging, that doesn't have an agenda that is contrary to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And we wanted to have a series that would promote a biblical worldview, but still be entertaining and something fun for families, because if kids don't like it, they're not going to watch it. So my brother is a children's pastor, and we started creating the series. We have three episodes that we released several months ago, and now we have three new episodes that are out. So a total of six that are available. And there's a combo pack that's available at the AFA store online.
Okay, so you would go to afastore.net.
That's right.
afastore.net. The combo pack would be all six episodes, right?
Well, we have two combo packs. You can buy the first three or the second three. In sets of three is kind of how we're releasing them right now.
That's awesome. So let's talk a little bit about how you structured the episodes, because as you know, you are a co-writer on this project. And before we go there, let me say this. One of my pet peeves has been within Christendom, there's this tendency to want to applaud everything just because of the effort, as opposed to requiring. Go ahead, baby.
It
is amazing.
Hercules.
It's like, no. In my view, because the Lord is the creator, those of us who are plugged into the vine, that is the vine of the creator, should be excellent in creativity.
Absolutely.
And so there are many of us, myself included, who have long lamented the fact that, man, I love the heart and the effort employed by my Christian brothers and sisters, but the product needs to be quality.
Absolutely.
It needs to be quality. In my opinion, and I'm speaking as a dad, y'all know, father of five, all of my children, five children under seven, they love Ryan DeFrady's.
That's awesome.
It literally rivals any other animated project, any other cartoon that's available. And the thing that I love is that it is not only biblically centered, you're preaching in these episodes. So talk a little bit about how you structure the episodes with the content, the biblical instruction, and the application throughout the episodes.
Absolutely. So Ryan DeFrady's is a secret agent, and he partners with a very unlikely person, his mom, who she is originally not a secret agent, but she's very wise, and she has a lot of practical advice. And so they go on these missions together, and usually what will happen is in the first 5 minutes of the episode, a problem, a character quality is going to come up. Usually it's in Ryan's training. They'll be in something called the Virtual Realizer, which is kind of like a digital world where he can practice and train. And he'll fail a mission because he was selfish, because he didn't take the advice of others, because he wasn't a team player, for something that ties into a character quality. And he sort of hears a little piece of a nugget of wisdom from his mom early on, and then we'll have a chance to either use that or not use it later in the episode. So they go on all sorts of crazy adventures. They have a team that works with them. They've got Pix. She's this she's the control center techie nerd geek who like has all these fun inventions for them as they go to stop crime and try to work for Freedom International is the organization they work for. And usually at the end of the day, more often than not, Ryan gets saved by his mom, which is a source for him to be humbled and to realize that even though he's the top agent at Freedom International, he still has some areas that he can learn from her. Mm. And we really wanted to be careful how we presented parents in this series, because so often they are presented as foolish, and it's the kids that teach the parents the lessons. And from the Word of God, we see that God has created parents in a special role. And so we wanted to be careful with how that played out in the episode. And Deb DeFreitas, his mom, is not perfect, but when she errs, she usually chooses to be humble and to apologize and own up to things. But more often than not, Ryan's the one learning the lesson. Mm. At the very end of the episode, we kind of switch animation styles and we go into a biblical wrap-up that has a story from the Bible that completely ties to the character quality that Ryan has learned. Mm. There's not a whole lot of biblical discussion within the animation. We wanted to be careful that kids could determine the difference between the Bible is real. This is not a made-up story with exploding robots and cows. So we made the animation style a little different to say, okay, now we're transitioning to something that's very real that applies to this story that you just watched. And it's maybe 2 or 3 minutes. We also have these discussion guides that parents can go online and print off. There's a coloring sheet from the Bible story and questions from the episode, you know, to say, oh, well, Ryan, you know, he chose something that was selfish. What would you have done in that situation? Mm. And, you know, what has it been like for you when you've had peer pressure? Or just to get families talking about these important issues that kids are facing today.
Well, it's so good. And you brought up a point, and, you know, I'm a homeschool dad, and I don't know, we may get into some of that. I'm often asked, well, Abraham, I hear you talking about, you know, discipling your children, evangelizing your children. It is the role of the parent to evangelize and to disciple our children. I'm not saying that that your children will come to Christ exclusively by your preaching and things of that nature, but we should be actively engaged in that process. And what I've found, and I am by no means an expert at all. Again, my children are under 7, all right? My oldest is 7. But what I've found is that a good bridge for the conversion of our children is teaching godly character as a condition precedent, if you will, to the proclamation of the gospel. Really, it's lining out God's standards and using that as the metric in the home. In my own family, my oldest 2 children actually were converted to Christianity following that. It was the consistent presentation of character, the character that God requires of us, that kind of set the stage. And they all did it voluntarily. My oldest son, he submitted his life to Jesus Christ when he was 5, and my oldest daughter when she was 4.
Oh,
but they came to us saying that, I recognize, Daddy, that on my own I'm sinful.
Wow.
And differently. My oldest son said it in a different way, and he said that I need a savior. Mm-hmm. And it was those character qualities. So what you've said, focusing the episodes on character, I think that's huge. Mm-hmm. For children to witness and to tie it into scripture, to know that these are not just good ideas or good humanly preferences, but these are God's standards for character. It sets a beautiful runway, if you will, for the proclamation and the submission to the gospel.
I love being able to tie a moral character quality and then show that it's based in scripture and that God is the source. And that's something that we struggled when we were creating this series, because you know, there's a lot of pressure to not have the biblical stories and wrap-ups, because, oh, you can go more places with this. But when I really got down to it, I would say, well, what is the true source of joy? If our character lesson is joy, it's without Christ, it's just happiness. It's just positive, you know, thinking and trying to, in your own efforts, have a good response and a good attitude. But the true heart of joy is something that Christ builds in you as you have relationship with him. You can only talk about those morals when you have the ability to use scripture and to talk about Christ.
That's awesome.
And I'm just going to say, in everything that I've produced, There is something about the name of God, the name Jesus. Whenever you write it in a script, you get pushback. Even from positive distributors that like positive things. And one day I was writing and we were trying to find, you know, who will take some of our products. And I said, Lord, there is just something about your name that people just don't. And he was like, yeah, I know. There's something about that. And you know, that's one of the great things about AFA being the distributor for this is that we get to create this the way we want to create it. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now, let's talk about that specifically, the pushback you get to the name Jesus, because, you know, I'm no dud. I read and pay attention to different things. And I've seen critics to say, well, that's just an attempt to indoctrinate children with an agenda. Dun, dun, dun. What do you say to that?
Goodness. You know, we had some critics recently that wrote a few blogs about this series, and they accused us of, they said it falls somewhere between the lines of indoctrination and child abuse. Child abuse.
So...
Yeah.
Go ahead.
That's a very harsh claim.
Yes.
It's a very harsh claim. But, you know, I look at it and I say, every filmmaker has an agenda.
I don't care
who you are. You look at the Disney, or you look at WALL-E, you know, the little robot who's cleaning space. They have a very environmentally friendly agenda with that movie. They don't claim to hide that that's one of the things they wanted to accomplish. So why is it that the minute a Christian says, well, I have a worldview that I'd like to present as a great standard, all of a sudden it's child abuse and indoctrination. And if you really look at the word indoctrination, doctrine is
the
in
root.
There.
Yes.
And in. We're going to put doctrine in kids.
Amen.
That is what I want to do. Like, I'm guilty. If that is what the charge is, I'm guilty. I do want them to know that there is a standard that they do not get to determine, that God, that there is someone who made them, who has created a standard that they have to choose whether or not they want to live by.
Amen. The whole idea that art is neutral is one of the biggest charades.
It really is.
In history, art is never neutral. All artists are attempting to convey a message creatively.
Well, and I don't have the quote before me, but C.S. Lewis says it really well. And he says, for those that are truly in Christ and are Christians, it is impossible for their worldview not to poke through.
Amen.
And as Christians, we should be living. You know, I'm honestly, when I create these series, I don't have to work too hard to make sure it lines up with the Bible. I just write based on what I believe.
Amen.
And what God has put into me. Another product that American Family Association created was the film Summer Snow. Mm-hmm. It's our first feature film that my brother and I got to write together. And we had some people call in and said, we just love the way that you represented the family in this. Thank you for having a family that is together, that loves each other, siblings that care about each other. And I didn't intend to make them make the family that way. It's just that I came from a family who loved God, and as siblings, we loved each other. Mm-hmm. And we weren't always perfect, but it stood out to them as very different from culture without me even trying to.
Yes.
And it just seeps in, and you know, it's sad, but there are a lot of agendas in children's entertainment today. Mm-hmm. You know, the LGBT community is celebrating a lot of firsts. Mm-hmm. Disney Channel alone in the last year has had a lot of devastating firsts. And these are things, I mean, first same-sex kiss.
Yes.
First main character who comes out on a Disney Channel original series.
Yes.
And these are concepts and things that your children, you know, if you're not in the room watching every episode with them, you don't know when something is going to sneak in.
Yep.
And this is their moral agenda, that they feel that this inclusivity is helping your children. And I mean, to say that we have an agenda.
There's no need to hide it. I mean, these people, and I blow my top from time to time, they would accuse the Ryan DeFrades production of somewhere between indoctrination and child abuse, while these are the very same people who will go to the mat to prohibit parents from being able to correct the child who says, you know, by the way, I'm a little boy, but I think I want to be a girl.
Right.
That's not child abuse.
Right.
It's insane. It's insane. Kendra, where can the listeners find Ryan DeFreitas and keep up with all that you're doing and that we're doing through American Family Studios?
There are lots of ways you can find us. First of all, if you're interested in the coloring contest and you want to win one of these new episodes, on Facebook, Ryan Secret Agent will have information about the coloring contest. Also, the AFAstore.net is where you can buy any of our products. The first three episodes, I believe, the individual episodes are on sale now. We had a little cut in price, or buy the new three in the combo pack. So AFAstore.net or Ryan Secret Agent on Facebook.
And one other thing, I didn't mention this, but it's encouraging for me to talk to you because you're kind of a projection of what I want to see happen in my daughter's and my children's lives, because you are a homeschool graduate.
Yes, sir, I am.
And
praise
so it's,
God.
It's amazing to be able to watch just how God is operating through your gifts, your talents, and your abilities. And I, for one, consider it an honor and a privilege to work with you.
Well, thank you. And parents, keep pouring into your children and instilling those worldviews, because it's going to poke out in wherever God sends them.
Amen. Pour in so that it pokes out. And the beautiful thing that when it pokes out as light. And we all know that light dispatches darkness.
Amen.
Ryan DeFreitas, Secret Agent, AFAstore.net. AFAstore.net. You have to add this to your library.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Man, I am so enjoying this show. Abraham Hamilton III here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I mean it, man. You have to get your hands on the Ryan DeFreitas series. It's amazing. You can get it for yourself, for gifts, for your children, for your loved ones. It is amazing. And I meant everything that I said about Kendra being a great representation of someone using their gifts for the fullness of the Lord. And she made a point, and Jeff and I were talking between the break, that sometimes we get confused in thinking that God has given us gifts primarily or exclusively for our own consumption, when the reality is that he's given us these gifts for the edification of the body, literally to project outward. And Jeff, I don't know, you don't like to be talked about and all of that, but one of the greatest blessings for me in doing radio was being connected with you, you know?
Same here.
Yeah, man, because a lot of people don't know behind the scenes all the things that you do behind the scenes, a lot of the stuff, putting the videos and things together, that it's all you, really, all you doing it. And I remember when we first connected to do this program, when you said to me that through this, through serving this capacity, that you are fulfilling your purpose. You remember telling me that?
Oh, yeah.
You remember telling me? And it's a great example. Now, to the world around us, when, you know, the Hamilton Corner comes on, I know you produce for Focal Point as well, many people may see and hear me. But the reality is, when they see and hear me, they really are seeing and hearing you.
Well, thank you.
Literally.
You know what dawned on me the other day?
What?
Is years ago, you and I would have been enemies.
Mm.
You were a prosecutor. I was a lawbreaker, to say the least. And I wouldn't have liked you just for you being you and doing what you do. But through Christ, man,
come on,
we're
man.
Like brothers.
Come on,
this
man.
This has been great. Thank
man.
You.
Man, no, thank you. And it's really like that, man. And a lot of people at home don't know, but... but we're brothers. We're brothers. And it's this, what is impossible, and people forget these things, when Jesus says things like this, what is impossible with men is possible through Christ. Sometimes we think solely in terms of, you know, moving mountains or doing things that are insurmountable, but it also applies to relational development. It also applies to people coming from disparate backgrounds that the world would say that no way can these guys come together for in any appreciable manner, but in Christ. What is impossible with men is more than possible through God. So praise God for what he's doing across the world, but specifically I worship and praise you, Father, for what you're doing in us right here on American Family Radio and through the Hamilton Corner. So it's a great, great, great time. Well, I know we're coming close to the end of the program, and I want to say this. I don't want anybody out there to think that I'm not paying attention to what's going on with Trey Gowdy, with Bob Mueller and the gang. Oh, I'm paying attention. And I had some stuff to jump into today, but I feel like it requires more time and attention.
So then I could give it in these last few moments of the program. But what's going on with Trey Gowdy, man? You know, you listen to the program, Trey Gowdy was a guy who I respect, who I liked for a long time. But I've been hearing some things prior to Trey Gowdy coming out and saying, that the FBI is doing exactly what I think they would, all Americans would want them to do, that when they get a little lead that Russia's doing something, that you'd have to track it down. I'm like, really, Trey? Really? Because Trump is not the target. Trump is not the target. And I'm, really? Well, if Trump isn't the target, why wouldn't the FBI, if they are going to plant a spy, that some would say an informant, if they're going to plant a spy with the Trump campaign, why not tell him if he's not the target? Why not tell him? And I'm really troubled by the fact that it seems Trey Gowdy is all too willing to come out publicly and do the work, the cover work for this Mueller debacle. And isn't it amazing that the Talking Snake media hated Trey Gowdy? I mean, hated him. But now all of a sudden, they love them some Trey. They can't get enough Trey. We need more Trey. Can we bottle it up, package it, and sell it at a Walmart? You know? And it is very troubling. I mean, that is the first most logical question. If Donald Trump is not the target, right? And you are witnessing potentially nefarious doings by the Russian government, right? Why not tell Trump? Why not tell him? Another question that I have is, the popular narrative is that the Russians hacked the DNC servers, right? So if you have established evidence of Russian attempts to meddle in our campaign, why not demand an FBI review of the DNC servers? I don't know. FBI is not interested there. So this smells, man. I smell a little unsavoriness. And Trey Gowdy is allowing himself to be offered. And it's another thing. And I said I wasn't going to go into it. So I guess this will just be my introductory remarks. Trey Gowdy on the CBS show, CBS This Morning, I think it was Wednesday this week, and saying that, well, I don't use the term spy. That's not a term used in criminal investigation. That's a term used in espionage. Right, Trey. Espionage. You know, when you have an informant, you know, I've handled cases with drug investigations and all types of things like that, that when you have an informant is usually somebody who is already involved in nefarious activity, who, because of various things, could be pressure. For example, you get a low-level drug dealer who's been arrested dealing, but the reality is you want to get the supplier, and so you use the low-level drug dealer as an informant. It's somebody who's already engaged. Espionage takes place, spying takes place, when you have someone external to the process and they are implanted into the process. And Trey Gowdy knows this, I would think, with his credentials as a former prosecutor and all. But to say that that's not a term. Listen, espionage is always used in counterintelligence operations. So this stinks to high heaven. You know, I got some audio. Mark Levin goes in on this. But Trey Gowdy, man, what's happened to Trey? And I'm thinking about one in particular. I have a friend who's been telling me for quite some time, Abe, you better watch Trey Gowdy. He's been telling me for quite some time. He said, Abe, I know you like Trey Gowdy, but I think you better watch him. There's some things going on that his retirement from Congress is not as peachy as he wants it to be perceived. I'll just leave it there for now. Because, like I said, there's more I want to unpack on that front. Well, Turning Point USA, the organization started by Charlie Kirk, who now Candace Owens works for. Which, by the way, let me say this. Candace Owens espouses conservatism, but she is not, as far as I'm aware, a Christian. So I'm just saying that because I think it's important that people understand what they are supporting, if they are supporting.
And if I'm wrong, I'm open to be corrected, but I believe she has publicly stated in times past, and maybe she's changed from this now, her support for same-sex marriage and things of that nature. She has been hired by Turning Points USA, and their objective is political in nature, and its primary focus is political worldview changes. They had an event. Well, let me say it this way. The College Republicans at Stanford University had an event where Charlie Kirk and Candace Owens were invited to speak. All right. Free country. Of course, university should be an exchange of ideas or things of that nature. But an interesting thing happened during the event. The College Republicans, there was a young man by the name of Ebby Banks, who happened to be a darker skinned, melanated brother like myself, who stood up and had some interesting things to say about Black Lives Matter. He at one time supported Black Lives Matter, but he no longer supports them. I want to play a little audio for you. Jeff, please run the audio.
I'm just saying, I've been researching Black Lives Matter, and I've been understanding the politics and how they're funded by white liberals. And recently, I've been feeling like they're white liberals in blackface, because they're white liberals in blackface. When I say that, it's because the white liberals, it's all about feminism, LGBT. White liberals don't really care about black people.
I realize
white liberals don't really care about me, bro.
That's correct.
I'm off the plantation, bro.
Say what now?
I'm off the plantation, bro. I escaped the plantation, bro. I'm empowered. They don't want me to have power. They want to keep me dependent. But I'm realizing this. They put white liberal ideas, LGBT, women, non-binary, white feminism, all that Hillary Clinton stuff, put it in blackface. Because if we say it, it's going to be too crazy. So then Black Lives Matter, it started by three lesbian women. It's not really supporting black families. My question is, what do you think that has to say about the movement that they don't mention anything about black fathers on the website?
I'll tell you what it means, right?
Nothing about black fathers.
Jeff, did he just say what I just heard him say?
He did.
This dude, whoa, I've never described it this way, but he's got a point. He said Black Lives Matter is, he said, white liberalism. Y'all know where I am. You know, really, never met a white person, never met, you know, a person whose skin color matches the headphones sitting on this table. Based on pigment, we're all, they're various shades of brown. But of course, for the common conversation, he said that Black Lives Matter is white liberalism in blackface. And he's right. If you look at those who fund Black Lives Matter and you look at their guiding principles, I've said it numerous times. People with darker skin content, by and large, still to this day, are not advocates for the sexual deviancy agenda. But when you look at the guiding principles of Black Lives Matter, they focus squarely on what they say is their rejection and their desire to dismantle patriarchal heteronormativity. Now, what does that mean? Let's just put it in common words. They want to fight against men being men and women being women. They want to fight against the family being comprised of a husband and a wife with children. They want to destroy all of that. They want to exchange the family for the village. And so when Ebby Banks, he says, well, more than just listening to the sentiment, because initially he agreed with it. Of course, who would want to say that black lives don't matter, right? And that's one of the things that regressives do very well. They do very well at marketing and messaging. You know, things like Planned Parenthood. When the reality is they want to kill babies. That's what their focus is. You know? When even using their description for things like progressive, we're progressive. Well, who is opposed to progress? You know, if you don't know the political weight to what they really believe, when you hear the term progress, you would think, well, who would oppose progress? So that means everybody who would be opposed to progress, they must
be the enemy. When you dig beneath that and realize, oh, they don't want progress. They want destruction. They want government confiscation of private wealth. They want, you know, the government to take over private enterprise. And they want forced, compulsory thought. That's not progress. And so he said, as a result of doing my own study, I realized, man, white liberals don't love black folks. And that, in my opinion, ladies and gentlemen, should be the biggest duh. Look at the ideals of liberalism and what has it done for communities like the one I grew up in. Other than continue the destruction. Thomas Sowell said it beautifully, that the welfare state was able to accomplish what slavery, Jim Crow, black codes, and segregation were impotent to accomplish. None of those historical atrocities against people with darker skin have been able to destroy family like the welfare state has been able to. So I applaud Abby Banks. And if you want to know why, when these types of revelations are espoused publicly, they are fraught with such robust opposition, is because the regressive elite cannot afford for people to become hip to their game. He said BLM is white liberalism in blackface. Ooh, that's got to sting. And not just Christians. You have other people like Boyce Watkins and others that they take umbrage of BLM for the very same reason. That if you really wanted to discuss what is one of the primary sources of ailments within communities in the inner city, it's fatherlessness. And fatherlessness does not only plague inner city communities, it's on the rise all across the board. But when you look at things that are evidences of cultural decline, you know, diseases, promiscuity amongst young people, you know, you name it, out of wedlock births, poverty indications. The number one common denominator is fatherlessness to all of these things. So it should cause the honest and objective observer to say, well, wait a minute. If you truly want to help any community, and if you truly want to help inner city communities of people that include people with darker skin color, don't you think you should not be fighting against fathers being in a home with their children? Don't you think you should probably not be talking about a desire to destroy biblical definition of families? But no, you don't get that. Because the objective, as Abby Banks said, is that they don't really care. They are using the pain, the real pain and the real struggle of people in this country, and using the emotion surrounding that struggle and the anger surrounding that struggle to advance the same old tried and lame regressive talking points. When you find out that the solution to different problems always come back to the same talking points, you really get evidence to a nefarious agenda.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.